Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from The Titanic's Last Hero. This is Chapter 7, a tribute by Mr. Hugh Morris, an evangelist. We're doing several tributes to this man, men who knew John Harper well and attest to the holiness of his life. You see, it wasn't just that he was a hero at the end of his life. We've got a lot of those kind of people, and thank God for them. We need heroes. This man was a hero all of his life. All right. The melting earnestness and intensity of the man, name of this chapter. It was my privilege to have the friendship of Mr. John Harper for 25 years. And on reading the news of his sad end from the newspapers after the awful Titanic disaster, could scarcely credit that such could be the fate of one I had parted with but a short time before, who never since I had known him seemed more fit for work physically, intellectually, and spiritually. I had heard him preach frequently, but the address he gave at the noon meeting in Bothwell Street, Glasgow, on the day of our last meeting on earth, Wednesday, 20th March, stamped itself upon my mind by its lucidity, earnestness, and spiritual power, making one feel sure that his gifts as a proclaimer of God's good news were not spent, but had increased and strengthened since I had previously been in his company. 25 years ago, he began as a boy of fully 14 years of age to work in the gardens of Barrowcon House, Houston, Renfrewshire. Of sallow complexion and fragile frame, he did not look very strong. No one could have anticipated that he would have lived through those years to perform the great work he did. For as a worker in the master's vineyard, he labored incessantly, as all know who came into contact with him. One marked feature of those early years that made radiant his young life was his reverence for the things of God. It was my good fortune to know John's parents, and who can overestimate the benign influence of a home where Christ is Lord and Master upon the young life growing up in the midst? His father was a most unassuming man, yet withal a man who made himself felt, for the love of God that filled his heart made him think, speak, and act in such a manner as to declare with no uncertain voice that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, as the following incident will show. One day, in a farmyard, the workers were putting up hay in stacks. The farmer started to taunt him and sneer at his religion as he passed by. The workers laughed. George Harper said nothing for a time, but afterwards, turning on him, he repeated Revelation 21:8, where it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And some other texts of a kindred nature. The laughter ceased. The old farmer stood trembling, then, turning on his heel, fled into the house. And from that day on, no one on that farm ever attempted to make light of George Harper or his religion. That was his dad. A man of true piety, mighty in the Scripture, and powerful in prayer. Many a day at the meal hour I have sat with my Bible in hand and listened with great profit to this master in Israel, opening up the Scripture. No one could listen to him as he prayed and not be moved by the melting earnestness and intensity of the man. One could never doubt but that he knew the straight road to the throne of grace. I had left that district and gone home to reside at Largs. John Harper had gone to work in the carpet work at Eldersley, later on in the paper mill at Kilbarcon. The call came to preach the gospel, and he obeyed. And all around that district, Johnstone, Kilbarcon, Linwood, Eldersley, and Bridge of Ware, he went preaching with power. First the schoolhouse, and then a hall was taken for meetings in Bridge of Ware. I was asked several times to spend a weekend there. And one meeting lives in my memory. The Sabbath day was wet and stormy. At the hour of meeting at night, the weather had not improved. We were looking for a small gathering, as the way leading to the hall was down a long, dark, somewhat circuitous lane lined with trees. When on the platform, after he had given out the hymn, I asked him if he thought there were any unsaved present. He knew the workers well, and after a minute he whispered to me, "There are five here who have not yet decided for Christ." I asked him to pray for the conversion of these five, and I would preach for their conversion. "Agreed," he said, with a smile. When the first meeting was over, no one made to go away. No pressure was brought to bear upon any, nor stratagems used to trap them. All voluntarily sat still. And on the five being asked if they desired to trust Christ, they said they did. And all five made profession of faith in Jesus before leaving the hall. He used to speak of this meeting when we met in after days. Another gathering he organized was an open-air conference for Christian workers on the Bray of Ron Furley Bridge of Ware on a Saturday afternoon in the summertime. I took part in giving an address at that conference, and I can remember still the large gathering and the healthy spiritual life displayed by all present. When one calls to mind that at this time he was not quite 20 years of age, and yet the leading spirit in all of this work, it shows us that coupled with those succeeding years of arduous toil and unfading zeal for the winning of the lost for Christ, he was not laboring in energy of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit, having received orders from the leader and commander to go forth. Of him it can be said now that his day's work is over. Having put his hand to the plow, he never looked back. About the time when he was carrying on work in full swing in the above-mentioned district, he wrote to me saying that he saw and was convinced from the Word of God that he should be baptized by immersion, also requesting me to perform the rite. I was not a pastor, nor at that time had even the title of evangelist, but as he was insistent that I should baptize him, one Sabbath morning we went together to the Noddle Burn on the north side of Largs, and there, in the pool, under the bridge on the Wemyss Bay Road, John Harper, in obedience to his Lord, was baptized in New Testament form. The last time I saw his godly father in life, we had a talk together of the things concerning the king. Though at that time he was going about following his daily occupation, most calmly and with emphasis he assured me that he knew he was near the end of his sojourn here. In health he was his usual, but he told me the prayers of many years had been answered, and the home call would come soon. And true it was, for ere 2 weeks had passed, I was in Houston at his funeral. And towards the end of last March, I shook hands with John. He was going off shortly afterwards to Chicago. He said, "I may see you out there yet." "Yes, keep believing," was my rejoinder. No, not Chicago, but the city which hath foundation, where no gospel campaigns are carried on, no sin, no partings, no heart-rending catastrophes, no blinding griefs. With Christ, with him forever, we shall meet, bless God. A second tribute by Mr. W. D. Dunn, another evangelist. I gladly contribute my affectionate testimony to the fidelity and sterling worth of the late Pastor John Harper. I knew him for over 20 years, and during all that period we were in the closest fellowship with each other in seeking the sanctification of the saints of God and the salvation of perishing souls. During my long experience in Christian work, I have been in touch with the cream of the Lord's dear workmen, and without reserve I can say that no pastor, nor teacher, nor evangelist ever moved my inner being more than the pleading and preaching of Pastor John Harper did, as he was always on flame for God and souls. John Welch, in the corner of his glebe, his meadow, at the midnight hour, said, "Oh God, give me Scotland, or I die." And how often I have heard Pastor Harper say, when lying on his face before God, covered with perspiration, "Oh God, give me souls, or I die." Then he would sob and weep as if his heart would break. Can we wonder that God gave him souls for Christ in hundreds? Our beloved brother was a deep student of the precious Word of God. He believed it was God-breathed from Genesis to Revelation, and he preached it with a clear vision. I've often seen his after meetings in Paisley Road Baptist Church, more like a battlefield than anything else. Saints sobbing on account of their unlikeness to Christ, and poor lost sinners crying out for salvation. What glorious triumphs of grace were won through his Holy Ghost ministry in that part of the city. And wherever he went, whether in public or in private, he carried with him the holy fragrance of his Lord. I often felt, after being with him in the gospel or at our royal Lord's court, that he was fast ripening for higher service. He lived next door to heaven, hence his soul was constantly inhaling heaven's atmosphere. The blessing of soul our brother enjoyed saved him from every vestige of sectarianism, so that he preached in perfect harmony with all the other sections of the Christian church. He had learned through grace that the church and the work of the church are one, and he was ready to lend a helping hand to any brother minister who desired his services. Many of us wondered how he lived under the tremendous strain occasioned by the amount of preaching he went through and the nights he spent in prayer, which seemed enough to kill the strongest of men. But on he went like an express train, determined to reach its destination without hindrance, his eyes steadily fixed upon his crucified, buried, risen, ascended, pleading, and coming Lord. And all the powers of hell could not move him from his soul's center. And now the brave soldier's precious form lies beneath the ocean waves, and his blood-washed spirit is present with the Lord in yon land of light and glory, the homeland of all who love and serve the Christ of God. Farewell, beloved soldier. We shall meet you in the morning without a cloud. A tribute by Mr. John Payton, or Patton, of Carmyle, entitled "God Trusted Him to Be the Titanic's Final Witness." I am thankful to have the opportunity of putting on record how much I owe in my Christian life to friendship with dear John Harper. I have found the words of Proverbs 17:27, "A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit," to be true indeed. And the two friends, now with the Lord, who had most to do with the sharpening of my life were Matthew Colquhoun and John Harper. Both were close friends, and not only of my own, but of each other. And oftentimes, before he fell asleep on 6th of May, 1909, Matthew did serve the Lord at Paisley Road during John Harper's pastorate. The one impressed me tremendously by the sweet and transparent holiness of his life, the other no less by his burning and devoted zeal, both qualities being manifestly born of their ardent love to the Savior. When one experiences how easy it is to allow the keen edge of spiritual life to dull, one prizes the privilege of such friendships as these. And how many of the rank and file of our Christian community, like myself, must have been blessed through contact with these two lives, well, eternity alone will reveal. But to be in the company of John Harper was to have created anew in one's heart the desire to spend and be spent in the Master's service. Some of us can well imagine him in these last awful minutes on board the doomed Titanic, standing amidst a group of stricken, repentant souls, pointing them to the Savior that he had loved and served so well, helping them to seize their 11th hour opportunity. God has not many servants whom he could trust with such a service, and that to me at least is the explanation of our brother being on board the Titanic instead of the Lusitania as he had at one time planned. May we all follow John Harper insofar as he followed Jesus. Yet another evangelist, Mr. Robert Logan, talks about an overwhelming vision in regard to his tribute for John Harper. "The sudden and unexpected end of our beloved brother, Mr. Harper, came to those of us who knew him and loved him as a staggering blow. And even yet, we feel it difficult to think of him as having departed from the scene of his zealous, self-sacrificing, and fruitful labors. Mr. Harbour was a strong man. He was strong in his love to the brethren. The grip of his kindly hand and his brotherly salutation were always cheering. He was strong in his love and reverence for the Bible. His progress in Bible study and Bible knowledge was very striking. He was strong in his love for prayer. He knew, as few men seem to know, that true power with men must be preceded with communion with God. Hence, with him, it was not the ordinary 10 or 15 minutes of waiting upon God. He spent hours in persistent wrestling with God, in prayer for the salvation of perishing souls. Oh, for a mighty increase of such intercessors! He was strong in his love for the perishing. He had an intense love for souls. He was eager for the sanctification of saints. But oh, how he burned, prayed, labored, and wept for the conversion of sinners. And blessed be God, great numbers were led to the Savior's feet through his consecrated efforts. He was strong in his love for the Savior who died for him. He lived, walked, prayed, and preached under the sense of an overwhelming vision of Calvary. Hence, Christ and him crucified was ever his theme. To him the name of Jesus was sweet, sacred, and precious. May his mantle fall upon not a few of us, so that we may successfully run the race that is set before us until the day dawns when we shall meet to part no more. And we'll stop it for there for right now. There's testimonies coming up of people who were saved through John Harper. And then actually a word from John Harper himself in a message delivered to the Moody Church here in Chicago. I'm glad that you could have been with me today. We'll go to John Harper once a week now. We'll probably, Lord willing, every Friday for a while, as I've got a revised schedule while I'm working on a book of my own. There's also the Wednesdays with David Brainerd and Mondays with the Book of Romans for the foreseeable future. Then we get, Lord willing, back to the 5 days. I have something from Mr. Philpott that I would like to share with you as soon as possible, too. There's more, and Charles Spurgeon still waits in line, but, well, it's only so much, right? Lord willing, well, would you go through this website of mine and check out the other great men of God that are on there? Check out the North Korea audios and the other teachings that I've put on about the Quran, Muhammad, and just so many things. I want you to be blessed. That is part of who we are, blessing other people. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.